Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there to a very familiar text, your page that you're turning to is probably pretty marked up. It's one of the best known passages in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a story I heard. You may have heard about this as well. It was about a man in Kansas City who was severely injured by an explosion. This is years ago. As a matter of fact, his testimony is given in the book The Wonders of the Word of God by Robert Sumner. And in this explosion, the victim's face was badly damaged. He lost his eyesight totally, and he lost both hands. It was a tragic explosion. And on top of that, he was a new Christian before this explosion, a young Christian, young in his faith. And he had one great hunger and thirst, and he was just getting into it before this accident, and that hunger and thirst was reading God's Word. You know how, remember when you got saved? When you first got saved? I know we love God's Word every day, but there's a special hunger when you realize this is truth, and you just want to digest it. Well, that was this young man. And then this accident happened, and he was so disappointed, he had no hope of reading the Bible as a new Christian that he knew of, until he heard about a lady in England who read the Braille Bible. A blind lady in England read the Braille Bible with her lips. Her lips would pass over the raised marks on the page, and she could discern the letters and the words. And so he was pretty encouraged, so he got himself a copy of a portion of Scripture in Braille, and he placed his lips up to the page, only to find that the explosion that had impacted his face also removed the necessary sensations in his lips. And all his hopes were dashed as he realized he wouldn't be able to read the Bible, not even with his lips. But it was during one of those attempts, according to this book, The Wonders of the Word of God, that his tongue pressed through and touched the Braille. And as he did that, he realized that his tongue could discern the letters. The nerve endings in his tongue could read this Braille. And according to the author of this particular book, a flash went through his head. I can read the Bible in Braille with my tongue. And by the time Sumner wrote this account and shared this testimony, this man had read through the entire Bible four times using his tongue. Now that's hunger for the Word of God. That's an incredible appetite to get into Scriptures and digest it. Is that our love for Scripture? You know, someone once said, the Bible is like the ocean. It's shallow enough for a young child to play in and enjoy, yet deep enough to confound the greatest minds of men. And it's true. That's the Bible. The last 11 years have been employed at a seminary, and I not only watch the students come in from all these different undergraduate programs, but I watched them for 3, 4, 5, and some of them 7 years for advanced degrees beyond seminary, only begin to tap into the depth and the riches of Scripture. And if that's not enough, I looked at my colleagues, the professors in Old Testament and New Testament and theology, and they themselves, some of them even older than I am, are really only feeling they're just getting into the Scriptures. It's an amazing, amazing book. But it's true, isn't it? What is true for the entirety of the Bible is also true for the individual books of the Bible, right? An example of this is the book of Ephesians, the letter to the believers at Ephesus. If it's deep doctrine that you're hungry for, Ephesians will scratch that itch for you. If it's practical, usable truth with handles on it, listen, Ephesians will not disappoint you. It's an amazing book. And Paul's being very predictable in his writing not only of this epistle, but all his epistles. He tends to go heavy on doctrine at the first half of his epistles, and then there's a bridge somewhere around the middle of the epistle, and the rest of the epistle is, how should we then live? And that's how I like to outline even this book of Ephesians. As I mentioned to you, the very first sermon I ever preached to you this past spring, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians could be summed up in one word, grace. As you read through chapters 1, 2, and 3, you read over and over of every member of the Trinity involved in your redemption. And it's a redemption that not only transforms you, but it transforms those around you and brings you together into one body, where you celebrate the love of Christ for the church. You say, how powerful is this love? It brings Jew and Gentile together. That's how powerful it is. That's chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. We can have the one point, or the one word point to sum it up, the word grace. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, you can sum it up with one word, works. It's not that we're saved by our works, but listen, a faith that saves you, a gospel that transforms you, produces a new creature. And you will live differently, not to earn your salvation, but as a result of your salvation. So I guess you could look at Ephesians and say chapters 1 through 3 is dealing with your eternal position in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 are dealing with your earthly practice based on your eternal position in Christ. And we find our Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to direct your attention to chapter 5, which lands right in the middle of the second part of Ephesians, right in the practical part, if you will. And again, we can even divide chapter 5 up into two sections. Verses 1 through 14 means watch out, because you as believers are living out your faith. You're living out your transformed lives in the context of an unsaved culture. And not only do we watch out, verses 1 through 14, but chapter 5, verses 15 through 33, it's standout. In other words, what does a transformed life look like in this culture against the backdrop of the blackness of sin and a lost culture? It's going to show up in your marriage. It's going to show up in your parenting. It's going to show up in your employment. It radically transforms you. We're not merely supposed to curse the darkness, verses 1 through 14. We're supposed to pursue the darkness by living the light in front of it, verses 15 through 33. Verses 15 through 33, we find that wonderful text of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm having fun in this introduction up until right now. It's fun to extol Scripture and the author of Scripture. But I'm just going to lay it out for you in full disclosure this morning that I really struggle with a verse in chapter 5. And particularly, it's found in the paragraph of verses 15 through 21. Let me read the whole context, and I'll show you which verse I just struggle with. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of God. Of Christ. It's a great text. It's familiar. It's underlined in my Bible as it is in yours, I'm sure. But I'm just going to tell you this morning, I really struggle and have for years with verse 20. Look at verse 20. There's a couple of words in there that bother me. The first word in the New American Standard, always. Always giving thanks. And here's the next word I don't like, for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. You mean I have to always, without exception, there's not a lot of exception allowed in that word, give thanks for all things? Again, I'm not seeing a lot of exceptions allowed there. And so I have some hard questions to ask verse 20. Just letting it hang out here this morning. And maybe you struggle with verse 20. You just haven't realized it or admitted it. You work on your list while I share my list why I struggle with it. I'm supposed to give thanks always for all things. As I grow up as a young child and then as a teenager, a Christian in a Christian school, but my father struggles so much with alcohol. A successful businessman in the Troy area, yet to see alcohol capture him and control him every day of the week. I'm supposed to be thankful for that, because that's an always and an all, is it not? I'm supposed to be thankful for that. I struggle with that. I'm supposed to be thankful that 5 months after I'm married at the age of 22 in 1989, don't do the work, I'm 49 now. Right at 5 months after, I come back from my first semester in grad school and in my new job, and my dad says, I need you to take me to the hospital the day before, or a couple days before Christmas this year. Will you give me a ride? I'm like, yeah. But that's unlike my dad, A, to go to the doctor or hospital, B, to want to be away from family that's coming in for Christmas. He says, yeah, I need you to take me actually to Henry Ford Hospital. This is when we lived in Clarkston. I'm like, well, that's quite a drive. I said, why do I need to take you to the hospital? He says, well, I just have some tests that I need to have run. I'm like, okay, and I'm watching him be real labored in his breathing. He's 58 years old, and get him to the hospital, check him in. And I stopped the nurse out in the, or the doctor out in the hallway after we get him settled in his room. And I said, what kind of tests are you running on my dad? He won't tell us. And the doctor, she looked right at me and she said, tests? We're not running tests on your dad. Your dad has acute leukemia. He hasn't told you? I'm like, Mom, come over here. And Mom and I heard for the first time that Dad had acute leukemia. He's known about it since October. He's been getting his house in order. And the doctor said to us in that hallway, I'm not sure your dad's ever going to leave here. We have to give him a bone marrow transplant. And we're going to take him to death's door, and he's got to fight his way back. This is 1989. Well, he died just a few days later on Christmas morning of 1989. So That's an always and an all, right? And this verse is saying, Jim, you have to be thankful. Well, I can think of state championships in soccer and you can in baseball, and those are easy to be thankful, but this other stuff's hard. What do I do when my wife's pregnant for the first time, just 3 years after my dad's death, and all we know is she's growing at a good clip, and we've never been through this pregnancy thing before, and it goes in for a normal checkup, and doctor says, something's wrong. You know, I'm 25 years old, and my mind's just going in the wrong direction. And he says, either something's wrong with the baby, or we're off on the due date, or there's more than one in there. Well, I didn't even hear the third option. I'm praying for the fact that the due date's off, but my mind and my worry goes right towards what? There's something wrong. So I come home from those doctor's appointments, and I read Ephesians 5:20, and it says, always give thanks for all things. And to be honest with you, I struggle with that. I struggle. What do you do when, like yesterday, after the game? I'm not going to talk about the game in the sermon. I just pray that other people's consciences are upset today. I'm watching a game. I'm crestfallen after. And we get a phone call. And it's my sister-in-law. And my sister-in-law and Lori's brother, he's a pastor up in Davison, Michigan. He and his family were on a Thanksgiving vacation to the Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C. area. They left this past Wednesday. On the Ohio Turnpike, they got in a five-car pileup, four kids, and then Lori's brother and his wife, and none of them were injured, but they totaled their van out, so they got to figure that out. So it got towed. They had to get a rental car. And I said, I'll come get you. And they said, no, we're going to keep going and finish this vacation. That was Wednesday. Yesterday, they're driving back. During the game, they said, hey, we're going to come through Ipsy around 6:30. You want to grab pizza or something? Like, yeah, come on in. So it was just a few minutes later, we get this phone call from my sister-in-law, Lori does, and she says, I don't know what God's trying to teach us on this trip, but at a rest area, Ed totally passed out, fell backwards, 6'4", and landed on the back of his head. And he's just out cold. And every time they try to revive him and turn him around, he's out again. We're getting this news. And I'm supposed to be thankful at all times for all things. So I end up taking, Lori and I get on the road, and we go down there. That's where she is this morning still, because they admitted him. But he's stable, and there's an explanation I can give you some other time as to what's going on with him. But during times like this, I have to say to my brother-in-law, you need to be thankful at all times for all things. I mean, this is a verse in the Bible. And I'm just sharing with you a few things off my list. What's your list look like as you look at this verse? Think of the darkest, lowest moments of your life, not the state championships. I'm talking about those low times where you look to the person next to you, it might even be your spouse, and say, I can't even see straight right now. Okay, read the verse now. You are to be thankful at all times for all things. You say, well, what does it say in the Greek? It says, be thankful at all times for all things. Trust me, I tried to find an escape route here. This word for all is pas. It's over 1,000 times in the New Testament, and it always means the same thing. Everything, all-inclusive. And Paul even rolls up his sleeves when he says it again at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In those little pithy statements, he says this in verse 18, in everything give thanks, and then he adds this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. And as a man, as a human, I have to admit that, frankly, on the surface, listen, this verse seems impossible. I mean, are we doomed as believers to just tense our jaw, wrinkle our forehead, and just bulldoze ahead and say, praise the Lord, every time? And our hearts far away from it. Isn't there more to Christianity than that? Wow. And so what I do is I open my Bible to the rest of Scripture. And I take my hard questions to the Bible. It was Spurgeon that says, you know, the Bible's like a lion. Let it out of its cage. It'll be okay. The Bible can sustain our hardest questions like I'm asking this morning. I have to be thankful at all times, for all things, without exception. And so as I go through the pages of Scripture, I get my answer. I don't go to other passages of Scripture so that they can compete against Ephesians 5:20. And I have a new winner. That's not why I go to other passages of Scripture. I don't go so that another verse of Scripture will cancel out Ephesians 5:20. No, I don't go to other passages to compete with it or to cancel it out. I go to other passages of Scripture to let Scripture complement this verse and complete it and carry it along. Because as I open the pages of Scripture, against the backdrop of Ephesians 5:20, I learned this. Indeed, it is possible to be thankful for all things, all the time. So how can you say that? Because everything, according to Scripture, everything that comes into your life holds potential to accomplish five realities. And we rejoice, we're thankful, not about the dark moments in and of themselves in a stoic way. No, no, no. No, we are thankful for these five realities that all things accomplish. Even the darkest. You might want to jot these down this morning. And we're going to give you a little theology of thanksgiving this morning. You see, everything that comes into your life holds potential to, number one, mature you in your Christlikeness. Everything, without exception. And for this point of our little theology, I want you to write down Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. I know you've memorized these verses, but let's let our eyes go to the page again. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. This is an amazing chapter of Scripture, Romans 8. There's a deep end and a shallow end to this pool in this chapter. It's absolutely staggering. Whenever someone is struggling with their assurance of their salvation, my Bible falls open to this passage. And we're parachuting down into a discussion of how good God is and how secure His love is. And look at these words that we find, familiar words in verses 28 and 29. And we know that God causes how many things? There's our word, the same word. God causes all things. Are there exceptions to that? Any? He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a mouthful. But I do have a question after reading verse 28. What is the good? If God is causing all things, without exception, to work out for our good as His elect, what is the good? And we're not left to wonder because verse 29 gives us the answer. For those whom He foreknew, who's that? That's us. He also predestined, and here's the good, to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, He's going to have a lot of little brothers, if you will, that look like Him. So watch this. God is sovereignly working in all things. As Jerry Bridges puts it, and I love to quote his little phrase, God's good hand of providence is ever upon the most minute details and events of your life because He intends to use them, like the hands of the potter, to conform you further into the image of Christ. Watch this. Even on your darkest events, those darkest moments, the darkest prognosis, during those very moments, listen, there are opportunities for you to become more like Christ than if you weren't facing them. See? Wow. Everything that comes into your life holds potential to mature you in your Christ-likeness. And not only the good circumstances, but the bad circumstances. That's how sovereign your God is. He can take the worst of tragedy, listen, and redeem them so that you come out looking more like Jesus than if you hadn't gone through it. It's absolutely staggering, and there's no exception to it. If you have a library, a Christian library in your home or your study, you no doubt have a copy of Matthew Henry's commentaries, a classic set that I hope continues to see a rise in popularity, even with millennials, when they read his rich Puritan pen. But you know, even old Matthew Henry once had his wallet stolen. You say, did he live in Ypsilanti? No, I looked, but no. But he had his wallet stolen. And he wrote the following in his diary after his wallet was stolen. These are his words. I am thankful because I was never robbed before. And although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. And although they took all I had, it was not much. And I am thankful, too, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed, end quote. There's a guy that's looking for an opportunity to give thanks. You know, we were looking at Ephesians earlier. Remember Ephesians 1, verse 11? It says, God, listen, who works all things. There's our word. He works all things after the counsel of His good will. I'm not into fish aquariums, but I've had friends into it. As a matter of fact, the ministry I just came from, the former youth pastor who was there for a decade, loved fish aquariums. He had a huge one that he maintained in his home. He maintained an even larger one in the church office. And then when we moved his office, he cut a hole in the wall to the next room and put a fish tank in that thing. and he would have all these exotic fish. So I'm just quoting guys like that, not from my own experience, but I understand that if you catch a shark, and I understand that sharks, small sharks, are one of the most popular aquarium fish out there. If you catch a small shark and or have a young one that was birthed in captivity, if you will, and you put that small shark into a small aquarium, that shark will stay small. It will only grow in proportion to its surroundings. It might just be 6 inches long and be fully matured. But if you turn a shark, a young shark, loose in the ocean, they get a lot bigger. You know, the smaller your circumstances, that's all you can grow as a Christian. But watch this. If God allows you to have a deep life of trials and puts you in an ocean of affliction, it's only so that you can grow in proportion to your environment. You can grow in your Christ-likeness. You grow in your Christ-likeness. You say, well, is this capricious? Is this an unloving God? Is this a harsh heavenly Father forcing us to eat our cosmic vegetables? And he just hammers us because, well, I've got to conform you to the image of my Son. Is that what's going on? No, there's a second reality that answers that. You see, every event in your life, without exception, holds potential to, number two, remind you of Christ's love. He's not a cosmic killjoy in the heavens trying to make life hard for you and telling you to eat your vegetables and do your push-ups. No, he's doing this out of a profound fatherly love for you. And for this point of the theology, I want to remind you of Romans chapter 8. Stay right here, but for this one, it's verses 35 to 39. Look at this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Can I paraphrase that? Who can unsave us? Harry Ironside. We have a guest today, evangelist Crotty and his wife. And he went to Moody and met Dr. Jennings there. So Ironside is a name that they would know. Harry Ironside wrote a book once about the assurance of your salvation. And Ironside says in that book, for God to stop loving me as a believer, he would have to stop loving his Son. And that'll never happen. That'll never happen. That's what this text is all about. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or, as we said in North Carolina, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now look at verse 37. But in what? All these things, what are the things? Well, we read them in verse 35 through 36. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul answers his own question. He says, in all things I am convinced we will never be outside of Christ's love once we're in his love. It's an amazing fact, but there's a difficult side to this truth, too. You see, only tests will prove the indestructibility of your faith. If your faith is not tested, how do you know it's indestructible? Many of you are familiar with the mission board Baptist Mid-Missions. Years ago, there were career missionaries with Baptist Mid-Mission to Australia. Their last names were Thompson. I never met them. I met a co-worker. I was their pastor in North Carolina. But the Thompsons worked for decades in Australia. Their son, Lynn Thompson, when he was an adult, went into business, and he has created a company in California called Cold Steel knives. If you're into pocket knives, you know the name Cold Steel. Now, I don't know the spiritual condition of Lynn Thompson. He claims to be a believer, and he does special things for Baptist mid-missionaries, giving them gift sets of knives and stuff when they go out. But if you watch some of his videos and stuff, I don't know where his faith is or to what degree he's serious about it. But I do like this about Lynn Thompson and Cold Steel Knives. You know how they sell their knives? They send you a free DVD, or you can click on a link on their website, and they show you their workers abusing Cold Steel Knives. They'll do things like hang a one-inch rope free hanging from the ceiling. It's not attached to the bottom, and they'll take their knives and slice it all day long. Now, it not only shows you how sharp it is, but that's hard on the sharpness of a blade. They want to demonstrate how durable their handles are, so they'll lay them on a cutting board and just hammer the handles with a hammer and nothing happens. They want to demonstrate how strong the lock is. So what they do is they lock the end of the blade in a vise, and then they hang upwards of 200 pounds off the end, and it won't break. But here's my favorite test on Cold Steel Knives on these videos, and you can see them this afternoon. They'll open those knives, they'll get an old car hood, and puncture holes through the hood, and then turn around and slice paper with that knife. I mean, you can say your knives are sharp, but until you put them to the test, you don't know. The Spirit of God can tell us through Paul's pen in Romans that your faith is indestructible, that God's love and hold of you, which is sourced in eternity past, will never break. But you can't know that until it's tested. So watch this. According to the all that I'm reading here in Romans 8, all things hold amazing potential to remind you of Christ's love for you. When you have those dark months or moments, those big circumstances, listen, the bigger and darker your circumstances, the more you are reminded of an even larger love that Christ has for you. As you gasp at the enormity of the trial in front of you, look behind it, and there's something even greater, even larger, and you can't discern the edges of it. It's the love of Christ. But you wouldn't have been looking at it had you not been in the furnace. You know how young boys can argue about their dads and who's the toughest dad. You know, my dad can beat up your dad. Well, two little boys were arguing one day, and they just were trying to outdo each other. And one kid said, "You know Mount Everest?" And his friend said, "Yeah." He says, "My dad built it." Not to be outdone, the other boy looked at him and said, "Oh yeah, well, you know the Dead Sea? My dad killed it." Okay, going and going and going. Going to do one more than the last one. Well, I'm 50 and I'm still figuring this out, that as you get deeper in life, the greater potential for heartbreak and worry and anxiety that can not only take a toll on you spiritually but physically. But the greater that is, God's love will always be able to win in the comparison. It was the Puritan named Thomas Goodwin who wrote these words, "My brethren, when God first began to love you, he gave you all that he ever meant to give you in the lump sum. And the eternity of time is that in which he is retailing of it out." End quote. I love that. The bigger the trials, the bigger the truth. It's like the volume on your Bluetooth stereo set at home. If you've been to our house, if you helped us move in, or if you come to the open house, you'll see that our main floor, everything's real open, and I have a speaker system, not real fancy, at the base of our stairs on the main floor. But if I crank that thing, you can hear it downstairs and upstairs. And you know what? The greater the volume of your struggles, the more you see God's love. Can you be thankful for that? There's a third reality, though, because you see, this all things isn't just focused on you. On your lowest day, your lowest day isn't ultimately about you. You see, everything in your life holds potential to, number three, encourage others in their faith. Encourage others in their faith. And for our little theology that we're developing here, I'd like for you to write down and then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're tracking this word all because it bothers us, or it was bothering us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is, of course, listing out more sections of his resume in this particular passage, especially verses 7 through 15. Look what he endured, all right? Look what he endured. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. That means burdened in our spirit. But we're not crushed. We are perplexed. That means to be at your wit's end. It was actually a word used to describe being ruined by creditors. But we're not despairing. Look at verse 9. Persecuted. That means to be hunted like a wild animal, but not forsaken. Struck down or cast down. That's actually a wrestling term in that day of throwing your opponent down in wrestling. You intend to keep him down if you get him down. But not destroyed. And look at verse 10. Always, is there an exception to that? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Look at verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 15. Here's that word. For all things, all that we are enduring, all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Did you get that? There's another all. He's saying, in essence, everything without exception that I endure is for your faith to be strengthened. You get to see the gospel in my life, and therefore your faith is strengthened. Not only you get to see the gospel in my life on the good days, but when I am being crushed, what comes out is a gospel, a grace that can only be explained as coming from Christ himself, because I want your faith to see that and be strengthened. Yes, it hurts to get crushed, Paul says, but I'm taking this hit for you, see, for your strength. I'm told about a story of a missionary in London who was called to an old apartment building where a disease was killing an elderly lady, and she lay in a cold room, lying on the floor by herself. And the missionary asked this dying lady, "Can I do anything for you?" I mean, he didn't know what else to say to her. And the lady looked out through her pained expressions, and a smile of grace came across her face, and she says, "I have all I need. I have Jesus Christ." Well, she passed away, but that missionary was so moved by her hope, speaking through her pain, that his faith was strengthened. So much so that he penned these words, the missionary, "In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright and golden words were uttered, 'I have Christ, what want I more?' Spoken by a lonely woman lying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort, 'I have Christ, what want I more?'" No wonder Paul would say, to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 12, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Why? Because whatever happened to Paul, without exception, held potential to build others' faith. You say, "Wow, okay, grow in Christ-likeness, understand his love is unbreakable, and help others. Am I supposed to gut this out alone, knowing my own strength?" No, there's a fourth reality. There's a fourth reality, and it's this. Everything in your life, without exception, holds potential to unveil strength from Jesus Christ. Unveil strength from Jesus Christ. Your handle for this little part of our theology is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. We're going to find our all here again. You ready? Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." By the way, whatever is an all-inclusive word too. "I know how to get along," verse 12, "with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity." Watch this. "In any and every circumstance, no exceptions, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And here's verse 13. "I can do what? All things through him who strengthens me." Or as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 29, "And it's for this we labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us." You see, the greater the obstacles, the greater the opportunity to see the power of Christ help me stay on the scene and grow. Peter agrees. He wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness." Wow. Do you understand, as a child of God, the power of Christ that is available to you? When you push Paul into the corner, he likens it to the resurrection power of Christ. And you'll never have to call on it if all your circumstances are easy. You may know the name William Randolph Hearst, the late newspaper publisher. John MacArthur tells this story about him in his excellent book, Our Sufficiency in Christ. Hearst loved to collect art and rare paintings. And one evening, Hearst was in his room, in his home, and he discovered three or four very rare paintings that really caught his interest. Really caught his interest. And the more he studied them and the intricacies and the beauties, he's like, "I must add these to my collection, whatever the cost." And he was extremely wealthy. So he called in his employees and he said, "I want you to go wherever you need to go, to whatever nation you need to go to. I want you to find these paintings. I want you to buy them, whatever the price, and put them in my collection." Well, the employees went out and they came back. And he said, "Did you find the paintings?" He said, "Yes, we did." "Did you buy them?" They said, "No, we didn't." He said, "Why didn't you buy them?" "I said, you could go anywhere and spend anything. I want those paintings." And they looked at him and said, "You already own all four of them. They're in your warehouse." Just didn't realize it. You see, if I just had what it took to stay in this marriage, to stay with this parenting task, to endure this pain, to face this decision, oh, if I could, listen, you can. Because of the power of Christ. And remember what we learned together in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no trial that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. If God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation, with that test, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Wow. Well, there's one more reality that allows us to finally be okay with the all in Ephesians 5:20. You ready? The fifth reality is this. Without exception, everything in your life holds potential to reinforce your testimony before the unsaved. Everything. Without exception. And by the way, every one of us in this room and under the sound of my voice, every one of us has unsaved people that have a front row seat to our life. They might be in our family. They might be in our marriage. They might be at work. They might be next door to us. They might be in your hobby group. They might be in the tree stand next to you. But we all have unsaved people who have a great seat looking into our lives. They get to see something amazing. For this part of our theology, I want you to put down Titus chapter 2. This is our last text we'll turn to. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Titus 2, Paul's addressing the younger men in a congregation and then Titus himself, but these are words for all of us. Titus 2, verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. And Titus, in all things, I want you to show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Did you see the opening words of verse 7? In how many things? All things. All things. And basically, those unsaved people that have front row seats to your life say, you say it, let's see it. You say you have a God that's more than an imaginary, invisible friend. He's a resurrected, exalted, present Redeemer. You say it, let's see it. Again, to quote Jerry Bridges, sadly, many Christians live as practical atheists. There was a miner in West Virginia. He could cuss the paint off of a Navy ship, okay? Crusty guy, hard man. But thanks to a faithful witness of some of his friends, he came in contact with the gospel of Christ and he was radically transformed, this miner. And he really changed. And his co-workers didn't believe it. They were going to push his buttons because there was one more reality about this miner. He loved to eat. He loved his food. He loved his lunch. And so what they did one day when they knew he'd been working hard is they stole his lunchbox. Let's listen to what he says now. Let's see if he's really changed. And when he realizes that it wasn't that he forgot his lunch, but that someone stole it, he hollered out, "Praise the Lord! I've still got my appetite, and they can't take that." There was a change. Without exception, listen to me. Without exception, and I'm talking to people on both sides of this pulpit, everything that happens in our life holds the potential to reinforce our testimony before the lost. You know what this means, right? As we go back in our mind as we close now, Ephesians 5:20, always give thanks for all things. It's a difficult verse. Am I supposed to give thanks for my dad's death? No, it's not what I'm called to do. Am I supposed to give thanks for Lori's pregnancy problem before we knew we were having twins? Am I supposed to tell my brother-in-law, Ed, give thanks for all that's happened since Wednesday in your life and how financially it's going to be a struggle for months? Am I saying be thankful for those things? No, be thankful out of how God uses those things. Because everything that comes into your life tomorrow morning holds potential to mature you in your Christ-likeness, remind you of Christ's love, encourage others in their faith, unveil strength from Jesus Christ, and reinforce your testimony before the unsaved. I can be thankful for that. I can be thankful for that, and so can you. It was none other than Johnny Erickson Tada, and Michelle knows, has fellowship with her from time to time. Johnny said, giving thanks, it's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience. And she's right. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus.